Thank you, Rick. It's good to see your smiling faces. There we go. I appreciate that. It is good to stand before you. It's kind of intimidating knowing that there's people out there in TV land or wherever that are watching me also. At least it intimidates me a little bit. My purpose this morning is to encourage you and maybe inspire you somewhat. No, to inspire you. My message is to the ministry, to the members. I have some scriptures in there. They're those that are contemplating baptism. So those of you that are contemplating baptism, pay attention to that scripture when I read out of Alma 16. I'm going to wake you up again when I get to that part, and you can follow along. I was reading. I find myself reading more out of the scriptures than I have for some time. Donnie scripture or his sermon last week, he was talking or preaching out of Chronicles. Just so happened that I was inspired to read from Chronicles last week, and it really helped me and inspired me the way the Lord works. But I was reading in Matthew, the ninth chapter, and that's where I want to go to begin with. And I'm going to read starting at 35 through the end of the chapter, but what I want to do is kind of tell you what was going on before this. And we know that before this, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how long a time this was that I'm describing after he came down from the Mount. But I know from reading that as soon as he came down from the Mount, he started performing miracles. I mean, one of the first things that he did was to perform miracles and healings and so forth. I think it's appropriate that we had an administration this morning. And that's what Christ did. The same thing we're doing in the church. I know that the Pharisees were giving him kind of a hard time before this. And I know that there was a ruler before this that came to Christ, and his daughter was dead. And he asked him to come and raise his daughter from the dead. And I thought it was really neat what happened, because as he was going, guess what? Another person came up from behind him, touched his garment. This was on the way to do a miracle. Another miracle happened. And the Lord comments on this about the faith of these people. And after he went and the maid arose, immediately two blind men came to him. I mean, it sounds like he was just walking out the door, and two blind men came and he healed them. And so that's what leads up to this. He is performing miracles. He is performing healings. He is also preaching as he goes. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 35 in the ninth chapter of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness. I want you to think about that for a while. He was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He is busy. He's very, very, very busy in doing this work. So he's doing this, and then he looks out and he saw the multitude. He looked out on the people that were following him. He was healing. He was preaching. He was doing all of these things. And he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then we use these next two verses a lot, especially your ministry, especially your apostles. Apostles use these because they see there is a great need in the world. Christ sees this same need. And he says, then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. He didn't say more, did he? He wanted his disciples to pray. And I really think he wanted them to pray for themselves, because of what I read in the next, in the 10th chapter. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Exactly what he was doing. I don't think they had done this before. He gave them power. Now, I really don't know, okay, whether he's talking about the power or he's giving them the authority. I kind of think he's giving them authority, okay? And I'll tell you, as I read on, maybe that'll come to you also. And then he names his 12 apostles. He called their name apostles before. They were called disciples. Now they're called apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus; Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These are the 12. Okay, he gave power to Judas, didn't he? He gave authority that Judas could do this also. Somehow, in my mind's eye, I always kind of leave Judas out of this. But he called him, and he gave them this power. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely, freely you have received, freely give. So he gave them an assignment. It was inspired by the multitudes that were in need. Told them what they should be doing. I want to turn to Acts, the first chapter. And I'm going to read the first nine verses. Now, this is after Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead. He's come back to talk to his disciples, to his apostles. Starting with the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is 40 days he's talking and walking and teaching his apostles. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they hadn't received this yet. Then they therefore were come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I read about power that was given. I'm reading about power that they're going to receive from the Holy Ghost. Am I not? There's a big difference between what he said when he sent them out the first time, and he gave them, I think, authority. Where did he send them? Only to the house of Israel. Where's he sending them now? Everywhere. Everywhere. To preach the gospel and to heal. He gave pretty much the same commandments, to preach the gospel, to heal all manner of sicknesses and disease wherever they come upon it. But there's a difference. And I looked up, when was the first recorded miracle by these disciples? When was it? It's in the third chapter of Acts. It's there. And you know it. I know you know it. I'll turn to it, read these first 11 verses in Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up to the gather into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were going to the synagogue. They were going up to the temple. They were going to pray. Probably after they got done praying, they were going to teach and preach, I hope. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Bountiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go unto the same temple, asked an alms. He was begging. And he saw Peter and John going in, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he said, look our way. So he's looking there. He's probably holding out his hand or his cup or whatever. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we know the what happened. He rose up, he walked, he jumped, he was elated. And spread the news throughout. It would be hard not to do that. It would be hard for people not to see this. This man was coming all the time to beg. So I'm asking you, why? What happened here? You know, he sent his disciples out early, and yet the first recorded miracle is here in Acts after some time, quite, I would guess, quite some time. Was it they weren't trying? Was it that they weren't doing it? No. That's not the case. I want to turn back to the 17th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to start at verse 14. And, you know, I like to picture things in mind's eye. I think what's happening here is when Jesus sent them out, you know, he saw the multitude. He says, okay, go. But they didn't go way far away, okay? I think he was sending them out to do this work, much like we do in the church, and the elders go to those that call, and then maybe we come back together, and they were coming back to Jesus Christ, and I think this is what's happened here. And as I start reading from this 14th verse, and when they were come to the multitude, the group, the whole group, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him, listen, I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Wait a minute. It says Christ gave them power, didn't he? Gave them authority? Told them to go do it? So they were trying, weren't they? They were trying to do what the Lord commanded. Just as you and I have this calling, and we're trying to do what the Lord has called us to do. Am I correct? I don't think there's a whole lot of difference here between these disciples, and I hope you consider yourself a disciple. We have a few apostles, but we're all disciples, and he's called us to a work. He's given us a commandment as he gave his disciples. They were trying to do it, but they couldn't. They didn't. They didn't have much success. Now I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because it's right here, and Jesus tells them the reason why. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. He is, sounds like a little put off. You know, that sounds like a correction that my mother would have made. Mom would have made it. Dad didn't correct us much. But Mom, sounds like something Mom would have said to me. She's probably still thinking it, but she doesn't say it. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then his disciples came, the ones that he called, and they said, they came to Jesus away from the crowd. I probably would do the same thing. They were probably embarrassed. Wouldn't you think? I think they were embarrassed. They got chastised along with this group by Christ, O faithless and perverse generation. And so they went, said, Christ, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? You know? Why? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Did they have faith? Yeah. They had faith. They had faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then he reads, I'm going to read out of the 21st verse. And he says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He's not talking about the Spirit. He's talking about this kind of faith. The kind of faith it takes to heal all diseases, all sicknesses, to raise them from the dead, to do what was needed for this multitude that Christ sees. And he's saying the same thing to you and I. So what has happened to his disciples between here and then? I have to believe that they took Jesus to heart. And they saw what was lacking in their lives. I see what is lacking in my life. I would pray to God when I go to administer to somebody and I lay hands on them, I would have no doubt of what was going to happen. But do I do what is required? To increase my faith, do you do what is required to increase your faith that Christ has given you? He's given you that bit of faith. And he says, he called good men with a purpose. He called good people right here before me to do the same things. Tells us why not. Told me why not. Much prayer and fasting. So, should we in the church come together in a day of prayer and fasting? That's not what he's talking about, folks, because we do that. But he's talking to these disciples as individuals. Called them together, but he's talking to them as individuals. He's talking to you as an individual. That you take the time and remove everything else. You want to do the Lord's work. You want to do his will. You want to have his Spirit to be with you. You want your faith to increase. This is what it takes. This is what it takes in my life, and this is what it takes in your life. Brother McIndoo and Buzz and Mike, they can't do this for me. And when we gather together, we can come together in prayer and fasting. I cannot eat, and I can come here, but That's not what it's about. It's you taking responsibility. This is what Christ is telling his disciples, to take the responsibility, to make the preparation, and they're doing it. And we see what happened when they did it. They tried to do what Christ did, asked them to do. Is there a reason he told them just to go to the house of Israel to begin with? Until they knew and they did this? Yeah. Christ knows everything. And he knew that they would follow and do what he said. And miracles happened. After that, we can go and we can read of the miracles that happened. And the blessings that can be mine and the blessings that can be yours as an individual, as a group, but as an individual in your life, if we do this. We're born, you know, we're born with a natural amount of faith. I remember that when I was growing up, maybe not everyone here, I know my wife had the same experience when she was growing up. We had great parents. We had great parents. I didn't I put all my faith and all my trust in my parents, and I didn't doubt a thing. Well, I'm talking about a different kind of faith. I'm talking about a spiritual faith that comes only from the Spirit of the Lord, that will give us what we need, that will increase our faith. Peter talks about it. I probably read this too much, but it says so much. It says so much to me. 2 Peter, the first chapter, about 9 verses, starting with the second verse. He's talking about this gift that God gives. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. Given us faith, okay? Given us a portion of his Spirit, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might, you see that? That we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might become spiritual, completely spiritual, as we read about in the 12th chapter of Romans, where we put off the man and we become a spiritual person. That's what he's talking about. And we might, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, already been given faith. Okay, now what's he say? He says, okay, now do the work. I've given you a portion of faith, now you do the work. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Where are you going to get your knowledge? Where are you going to get knowledge? Yeah, you can read your scripture, but you're going to get the knowledge when you come before the Lord in prayer and fasting and asking for knowledge, aren't you? I can read the scriptures all day long, and that's not true. I was going to say, unless I ask the Lord to open my mind, but he has opened my mind when I've done that. But I know he will open it even more if I go with a desire to increase my knowledge before I start reading. Knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Bringing about the fruit that he has commanded his disciples and commanded me and you to bring forth. Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Never fail. Okay, I'm going to turn to Alma. Those of you that have not been baptized, that are contemplating baptism, I'm going to turn to Alma. I tell you what, the first time, not that I read this, but it made an impression on me. I can remember it. And it was years and years and years and years ago, and my sister-in-law, Jennifer, stood up in a prayer meeting and talked about this experiment. And she asked us to try the experiment. You know, it didn't come from a minister. It came from her to me. And so you don't have to be a minister to do this calling. Starting with the 151st verse, this is kind of long. I'm sorry. Pay attention. Ladies, gents of the younger age, pay attention. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith. Yea, if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you. Let it work in you. Until you believe in a matter in which you can give place for a portion of my words. Desire. Just don't read. Ask him to open it up to you. Give a place. Take the time. Give a place. And now we will compare the word unto a seed. I'm not good at analogies like this, but this is fantastic. Now, if you will give place that the seed may be planted in your heart, if you do this, if you just try it, behold, if it be a good seed, if it be a true seed or a good seed, and if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, if you don't have the doubt, if you're just waiting, just, I want to know. Tell the Lord, I want to know. That you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. It's a promise. It's a promise. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourself, you say, wait a minute. You're going to say, wait a minute. That's not what he said here. You will say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed. There's something to this. Or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. I'm getting something out of this. My spirit, my inner part. Or that the word is good, or it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. It's doing something for you in whatever way. And now behold, would not this increase your faith? How does your faith increase? I come here to hear your testimonies, to help increase my faith, and your prayers to help increase my faith, to hear the sermons to increase my faith, to increase your faith. I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it has not grown to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for it's doing something good for me. Behold, will not this strengthen my faith? I think this might be good for me. Yea, it will strengthen your faith. Or you will say, I know that this is a good thing. It's a good seed. For it beginneth to sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment, and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, okay? In that thing, and your faith is dormant in that thing, okay? Your faith isn't dormant, it has increased your faith, but you know that that was good. And this because ye know, For you know that the word has swelled your souls, and you know that it has sprouted up, and that your understanding doth begin to enlighten, and your mind to expand. I need to skip down. Then, is this not real? Yes, it's real. So this seed, I'm going to skip a little bit. The seed begins to grow within you. Okay? And it becomes a tree. And it becomes a tree. Like you that have been baptized, like you that are of the ministry, it's a tree. But, back in verse 166, but if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scourges it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. How do you nourish it? How do you nourish this tree that you have? The Lord just told you how to nourish it, by prayer and by fasting, to develop your soul, to develop your faith. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is because the fruit thereof is not desirable. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the Lord's fault. But it's because your ground is barren. You haven't made the effort that was mentioned in 2 Peter. You haven't developed that portion of faith and added to it and kept it going. This is 169. And thus it is, ye will not nourish the word looking forward with an eye of faith of fruit thereof. It can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. His apostles went out and they tried to remove. Okay? They tried to remove that spirit from that young man. And they couldn't do it. And the Lord gave him the answer. Gives us the answer. Gives young people, baptized members, the ministry, the answer. The answer that you and I should follow. Remember the covenant that you made with Jesus Christ. You said, I did, you did, those of you have been, I'm going to follow the example. You know, it's mentioned, I'm not going to turn to it. In 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. Read 19 through 21. It tells you, after you've made that covenant, what you're to do. And what will happen. I come this morning to encourage. Not to chastise for us not doing anything, because I know it is done within many, many of you in the church. But I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. And excuses. Oh man, that just doesn't sound good. I've heard, you know, why do we not have the spiritual gifts like we should? I'm not going to say like we used to. And I'm not going to say we don't have them. Because the Lord has blessed me in experiencing many of these. But what did he tell his disciples, and what did he do? He went out and he healed every disease and every sickness, and raised all from the dead, and there was no doubt. It begins with us as individuals. It begins with you as an individual, not with us. Not with your ministry only, and not with this congregation only. It begins with me. It begins with Becky. So I thank you for your time.